Welcome to Empower Church. Thank you for joining us today. We are a church that has been called by God, set apart by Him, and bound together by His love. A church that aims to reach the community, the nation, and the world with a message of hope. We hope this message will build your faith, give you godly perspective, and leave you empowered to impact your community and the world.
I want to share with you, and I'm going to really try and keep it short. And normally when we say these things, it turns out havoc at the end. But I really want to keep it short. But I want to share something with you that the Lord has just prompted in my spirit as I prepared for this morning. And I believe it's a word that if you grab a hold of it this morning, it can set your life on course with greater purpose, passion, dedication than what you've lived your life before. This word has changed my life, and I believe it's going to change yours. Thank you for the two people that agree with me this morning. If you have your Bibles, you won't you open your Bibles, Matthew chapter number 16. If you haven't got your Bible, just sit to somebody real spiritual that has theirs there. Or take out your phone, open your Bible app, or follow me on the screens. Either way, I want us to read together Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. I want to speak to you this morning about the believer's creed. The believer's creed. A creed is a set of beliefs. I want to speak to you about the believer's beliefs. Is that all right? Everybody still with me? Excited to be here? Just look at your neighbor, say, neighbor, I've got a creed. Some of you didn't even look at a neighbor. That poor neighbor, that acts like, geez, why did this oak ignore me right now? Normally I would say, turn to your other neighbor, but let's just leave it there. We'll speak to the other neighbor in a bit. Matthew chapter number 16, verse number 13. So Jesus has been journeying with his disciples for about 2 years. That's where we find ourselves if you look at timelines in Scripture. So he's been journeying with his disciples for the last two and a half years. And he enters a town, actually a region called Caesarea Philippi. And what made this region very well known is the amount of false gods that were worshipped in this area. Some scholars believe there were up to 14 Baal temples just in this one region. There was even a place, a dedicated temple, where they could worship Caesar. So it was almost the stronghold of religion and of false religion and people worshiping all kinds of things. And Jesus walks with his disciples and he journeys through this region and he asks them the question that I believe every believer needs to answer. And he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do people say I am? And listen to their response. I'm going to read, I think I've got the New Living Translation here. I'm just going to read from there. So he says, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And it's interesting in their response, and I don't want to dive in too deep there, but they say, some say John the Baptist. Why John the Baptist? Because Jesus also came and he proclaimed a message of hope. And they found that in John the Baptist. He came as a voice speaking in the desert. He was also a man that had a ministry of proclamation. He shared a message. He brought good news. Though it was a message that challenged people to change. So they say, well, something in what we see in your ministry, we see in John the Baptist. They say, well, others say Elijah. Why? Because Elijah was the prophet known for the miracles and the signs and the wonders that took place through his life. So some of the people are saying, well, we see the same signs, wonders, and miracles in your life. So maybe something in your life that resembles Elijah. Some people believe that he came as Elijah. And then others say, well, Jeremiah. Why? Because he had this ministry of compassion. I'm not sure if you know Jeremiah the prophet. If you've read the book, he had this ministry of compassion. And some people say, well, we see the same compassion in you, Jesus. And then there were some people that said, well, you look like one of the prophets. In other words, in their terminology, an important person. I wonder this morning, just if I can pause for a moment and ask you, who's Jesus to you? Don't answer me now. I want you to think about that. Because as I read this scripture, I can't can't remember when I shared on it a couple of years ago, when the Lord started speaking to me about what I really believe. I realized that there's seasons in my life where I related to Jesus in the same manner. There were seasons in my life where I related to Jesus as the one that holds truth. I looked at Scripture, I valued the message that it proclaims and the change that it brings forth in my life, and I honored God for that. There's seasons in my life where I really started experiencing Jesus and I got to know Him as a miracle-working God. I'll never forget the first time I saw a miracle and a demon being casted out. It blew my mind completely. I grew up in a traditional church. I never saw that. I read the Bible. I heard the stories. I never saw it. When I saw it for the first time, I started to experience Jesus as the Elijah type God, the God that does miracles. I had seasons in my life where I really experienced the compassion and the love of Jesus. I got to know Him like that. But I think the reality is, for many people, Jesus is just an important person. I'm not talking about you, of course. But sometimes the way we relate to God is just as if He's somebody important in our life. I try and prioritize my day or my life around Him. Sometimes not enough, but I try and give Him priority. Why? Because He's important. And I realize that what I don't want to do is just prioritize Jesus as someone important in my life. I came to a place in my life where I realized that Jesus was not my life. He was a part of my life, but He was not my life. Everything in my life did not revolve around Him. And this confronted me with the very question that Jesus asked His disciples. And after they answered Him, who do people say I am? He asked them, okay, so who do you say I am? Whew. You see, it's one thing to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, that's what the people think you are and you do. And that's what my pastor proclaims you can do. And that's what my mother says you can do. And that's what my dominie says I should do. But what does Jesus mean to you? Completely different ballgame, completely different question. And Jesus made it personally, looked at him, he says, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? What do you believe about me? And honestly, that's the question I believe God wants to pose to us this morning. Is what do you believe about God? Why is it so an important question? Because everything in our lives hangs on what we believe. I'm just going to try this side. Everything in my life, the way I live my life, hangs on what I believe. I have this saying, I've probably said it 1,000 times in my life. We don't live our lives according to what we've been taught. We live our lives according to what we believe. How do I know that? Okay, who of you have got a driver's license? Just raise your hands quickly. Driver's license. Who of you got them legally? Keep them raised. Okay, I'm just joking. Some of you are like, okay, I didn't see that. Who of you, when you get to a stop street, I've just got to use this example. It's such a good example because I fail in it as well. So I don't feel like I'm being judgmental towards you. Who of you, when you get to a stop street, stop the way? Please don't raise a hand now. This could be embarrassing because your neighbor could be like, excuse me. But just, this is a question. I want you to answer it in your heart. Who of you, when you get to a stop street, actually stop? And then some people are like, yeah, Pastor, that's me. And I'm like, okay, I want to just take you back to your studies. When you did your learners, legally. Because the stop that they taught us, and the way most people stop now, it's completely different. Because I remember a 5-point observant something that needed to take place. I can't remember, weren't we supposed to put a handbrake up as well and get the thing out of gear? Who stops like that? I'm like, nobody stops like that. I'm telling you, the guy that gave you the instruction on your driver's license, he doesn't even stop like that. You know why we don't stop like that? It's because we don't believe that that's the way we should stop. We don't believe there's value in doing all of that when you get to a stop street. True? So you don't live your life according to what you've been taught. You live your life according to what you believe. Until you skip that one stop street. And you hit someone, I'm not saying that from there on you'll do the handbrake out of gear fives, but from there on, I promise you, you'll stop. Speaking to the right people still this morning? We live our lives according to what we believe. I got to a stage in my life where I realized that there's some things in the Bible that I'm not living. Not because I don't want to live them, but I realized I don't believe them. I was taught the scriptures. My mother and my father taught me scriptures. My dominie taught me scriptures. My Sunday school teachers taught me the scriptures. I've been taught what the Bible says I must do. But in my life, in my own personal life, there were some things that I didn't believe. That's why I didn't live them. I didn't believe that Jesus is still able to heal. That's why whenever I got sick, I went to the... Please, I'm not speaking negative about any doctors. I'm just saying that I didn't believe that he's still able to heal today. But stuff has changed in my life. I got to know him as more than just an important person. I got to know the compassion, the miracle working, the proclamation ministry of Jesus, that there's a God out there that is still able to perform the very things that the Word says he's able to perform. But I had to experience them for myself to believe them. And my fear is that we are seeing a church globally that has the very essence of truth in their hands, but they don't live their lives according to it. They don't live their lives according to what they believe because they don't believe it. We've been taught that we can answer we can give the right answers. We can say amen at the right places. It's amazing how you get to church. You can only be in church for like 2 weeks and you speak Christianese fluent, eh? You hear that? Amen? Yeah, exactly. How are you doing, brother? God is good. Praise the Lord. What do you believe about devotion? It's something that pops into my mind. I struggled with that in my life because I wanted to live a life devoted to God, meaning I wanted to spend dedicated time every day of my life in communion with God. Though I don't believe that it's limited to times of communion, but I wanted to have moments in my life where I spend studying scripture, reading the Bible, meditating on his word, in prayer, praying in tongues. You with me? But I struggled to do them. And I thought I had a discipline problem. Meaning like I can't discipline myself enough to get there. I can't wake up every morning. I'm not like my wife. My wife, she wakes the sun up. I'm not like that. She wakes me up. That's how it works. So I thought the problem was a discipline problem, but I realized it wasn't a discipline problem. It was a belief problem. I didn't believe in the power of devotion. I didn't believe in the transformational power of devotion and living my life according to that. That's why I didn't live it. That's why I wasn't ready to pay certain prices, make certain sacrifices. Because you'll never sacrifice something if you don't believe in it. Let's take devotion. I mean, I lived my devotion looked a whole lot like what I've seen other people do. The way that other people pray in tongues. The way that other people read their Bibles. And I struggled to do that because it wasn't something that I believed. It wasn't a personal experience for me. Only when God started breaking down some altars in my life and building new ones that I actually realized there's a specific rhythm that I have with God. And as long as I live my life according to that rhythm, I live my life in devotion. I'm not sure if it makes sense. I mean, if you have devotion in the morning, which I'm sure some of you, most of you have, why do you pray? Why do you read your Bible? Like seriously, why do you do that? Why do you worship God? Is it just because like, well, that's what my pastor said I must do? Or did your parents teach you a scripture a day keeps the devil away? Or, I don't know, what was your set of belief? What did people teach you that actually led you to a place where you would have a time of devotion, and why do you do what you do in the time of devotion? Why do you pray an hour in tongues every morning? If you do. Why do you do these things? Why do we do them? Please, I'm not trying to confuse anybody or question your beliefs. I'm trying to ask you, well, why do we live our lives the way we live them? And why do we struggle to live our lives in ways that I believe God wants us to live them? What do you believe about marriage? awfully quiet in the house right now. I'm like, what do you believe about marriage? I believe if you believe in all of your heart that there's certain things that's not an option in marriage, you would live your life different than if you have certain options in marriage. If marriage, according to your beliefs, is a contract, it means that you can cancel that contract somewhere in your life. If it's a covenant, there's no option to cancel. It's how you live it. Let's take the armor of God. Everybody knows the armor of God. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, sword of the spirit, belt of truth, shoes of the gospel. You all know that? I know some people that put on the armor every day. Don't raise your hand now because I don't want you to be offended with me. But maybe you do that as well. Every morning. God, I put on the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, sword of the spirit, belt of truth, shoes of peace. I'm like, oh, well, why do you put them on tomorrow morning again if you put them on yesterday morning? Did you take them off before you go to sleep? I'm serious, please, I'm not trying to offend you if you do that. I'm asking you, why do you do it? Why do we put on the full armor of God every day? Haven't we got that armor already? It was the last time I remember, I never took off my salvation. I still got it on. And so many people, let's just take prayer. Why do you pray in the name of Jesus? Well, because that's what my parents did when I grew up. That's how I pray. Some of us might answer, well, the Bible says that we must pray to the Father through the name of Jesus. Well, I'm like saying, well, is it what the Bible says? Is it what you've been taught? Or is it what you believe? It's interesting how your beliefs are challenged when you're faced with certain challenges in life. I'll never forget the first time I encountered a demon manifesting. Let me just tell you, everything in my life was questioned in that given moment. Are you still okay? I'm serious. When a demon started manifesting for the first time, I applied everything I knew. It's like, in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name, I used variances of volume. I used different emphasis on synonyms in that word. I was like, I used it in 7 different directions. I was like throwing the name of Jesus. And then it's like, okay, that doesn't work. Like, the blood of Jesus is against you. Good question. Why do we plead the blood of Jesus over stuff? I'm just asking. Why do we do that? You see, it's one thing if you pray like that, Father, thank you that I can just plead the blood of Jesus over my house as I go now. But the moment something like that happened in my life, I was like, well, what do I actually believe about the blood? Because I was like, the blood of Jesus against you, the blood of Jesus against you, but nothing was happening. It's like, and then I realized it's not because the blood is without power, it's because I don't know what I believe. I've seen people in deliverance sessions throw water on people and be like, holy water, holy water, holy water. I'm like, where do you get that in the Bible? It's interesting. Am I still speaking to the right church this morning? What do we believe? What do we believe about deliverance? You see, if you don't believe that there's a real demonic realm that influences this realm, you can live your life in ignorance. You can live your life bound. Also, you can jump to the whole opposite spectrum of that and say, well, everything is a demon. It's like the sound doesn't work properly. It's like it must be the devil with a mic. Or your car doesn't start and it's like it's the devil. No, it's just you that forgot to throw petrol in the thing. It's not the devil. You catch what I'm saying? What do you believe? Because what you believe influences the way you live. Every single area of your life is influenced by that. What do you believe about Jesus? That's the main question right there. What do you believe about Jesus? You might say, well, Eric, I believe that he's the Son of God. He came to earth. He died on a cross for my sins. Was buried, resurrected, ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father. I'm like, well, that's great. That's what the Scripture teaches us. I'm asking you, what do you believe? Because if you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, it means that you believe in the power of forgiveness. Means that you believe that you are justified. Am I still speaking to the right people? Justification means that Jesus came and he cleansed my sins and my iniquities. He justified me. That's why I don't believe in putting on the breastplate of righteousness, because I am righteous in Christ. I don't have to take that off and on and off and on. Even my sins does not take the righteousness of Christ away from me. What do we believe? It's incredible how we find out what those beliefs are by the way we pray, by the way we minister. Please, I don't want to knock anybody, but I've seen some. I was there. Let's use me as an example. The way I would pray for people for healing was the way that I saw guys on TBN pray or my pastor pray. It's amazing how many people, and I believe in that spirit of impartation, that we grow and we learn from our leaders. Absolutely. But I can't live my life according to what I see other people do. The point I want to get to is this, that you've got to live your life according to the experiences that you have with God. Because your pastor can pray and cast out a devil. It doesn't mean that when you pray in the same way, in Jesus' name, come out, that the devil will come out when you pray. And some people, you know what happens if we live our lives according to what we see, what we've been taught, and we try and apply that blindly, as we start to live our lives with formulas and techniques. So like if the devil does this, we just say this. If this happens, we just give this answer. And if this, then this. It doesn't work that way. It's stuff that we don't have answers for. Stuff that we don't have answers for. And normally when something happens and I don't have an answer, then I change my theology to fit my experience. Because it didn't work. Where I believe our experiences with God changes our theology. I want to use an example. The Bible can teach you that Jesus heals. And you can know through mere knowledge that Jesus heals. Because that's what the Bible says. That's what somebody taught me. But if you have seen Him heal, whether your own body or through you, the body of somebody else, if you've seen it, you've got an experience. Ephesians chapter number 3, verse 19, in the Amplified, I'm just going to free translation as best I can. It says that you will come, that you may come to know the love of God. That is not just mere knowledge, head knowledge, but that you will come to know the love of God through personal experience. Whew. It's good stuff right there. How much of our lives is based on personal experience? And how much of our lives are lived according to what we've been taught, according to what I see, according to what I observe? How much of that do I take into my inner room and I say, God, I want to experience You that way? I remember, I always believe that God blesses us with what we've got in life. But I struggle to believe the concept of God being my provider. If I had lack, it means that I did something wrong. And I've got to do something right to make it right, and then God will give me again what I need. That was my theology. Until I realized that God's goodness is not bound to how well I perform in life. God can bless me irrespective if I've been well. If my eldest daughter, I don't like at the end of the year be like, okay, Bianne, I just want to check before we buy your Christmas present, have you been good this year? And then according to her, how she's performed, I buy her a Christmas present or not. It doesn't work that way. She can be naughty the day before Christmas. I'll still give her a Christmas present. Why? Because I love her. It's a gift. It's not a reward. And many things in the gospel, in the Christian life, we see as rewards and not as gifts. Pray for many people for infilling of the Holy Spirit, and then they don't receive because they see Him as a reward. Like, God will only give Him to me if I'm good. It's not a reward. It's a gift. And many things that God gives us is a gift. Salvation is a gift. You can't do anything to earn salvation. It's a gift. And if you believe it's a gift, you've got to believe that you don't have to work for it. And if salvation is a free gift, it means that you can't lose it. I can tell you how many people believe that you can get saved but then unsaved again if you sin. That's rubbish. My daughter can be as naughty as what she wants to be. Please don't be naughty, but she can be as naughty. She'll still be my daughter. She'll never sin herself out of her surname. She's going to be my daughter. She's going to be my daughter. Are you with me? I'm just throwing out some examples. I hope this is helpful. Anybody? If it's not, welcome to leave. Okay, please don't leave. You know how many people believe that as a believer, one day you'll be standing before God's white throne judgment and you'll be judged. And maybe there's some of you seated here this morning living with a set of beliefs that one day when you die, you will stand before God's throne and He's going to say heaven or hell according to how you've lived your life. That's totally unscriptural. It's totally unscriptural. That's why so many believers live in fear. Fear of God. That's why so many people see Him as a judge. I'm saying, well, that's not scriptural. Because He judged my sins in Jesus, past, present, and future. It means that He's not a judge anymore. He's your Father. That's what He is. And you know how many believers struggle to relate to Him as Father? They see Him as a judge. And the way they live their lives will ultimately determine will they see heaven or hell. Hell is not an option for me anymore. I'm serious. It's not. If you actually study Scripture, you'll see that it speaks about the Bema seat of Christ. That's where we as believers will stand one day. And based on our lives, we will be rewarded or not rewarded. So the question is not heaven, hell, it's reward or no reward. Come on, you know how liberating that is for some people? Just to be like, she's serious. If I'm a child of God, I'm going to heaven. Like, done deal. I'm like, well, that's what the Bible says. But here's the reality. It doesn't mean because the Bible says it, you believe it. There's some stuff that people debate about. And then I sit and I listen to them. Somebody phoned me day before yesterday. He's like, Pastor Eric, I'm going through this incredibly tough time. And I believe that God has said this to me and this to me. And as he's speaking, I'm like, whoa. I'm like, but that's not God speaking. And he's like, but Pastor Eric, how do I know? I said, just listen to what you're saying. Does that sound like a good father? And he's like, no, it doesn't. I said, well, then it can't be God. But maybe because he still lived in the sight of God being a judge over his life, that he actually believes that some of the accusations and condemnations of the devil is his father. It's not. What do you believe? What do you believe? And here's the problem. You know what we do? Okay, forgive me. That wasn't right. It's not we. You know what many churches do? We challenge the belief, like I'm doing this morning, and then we tell people, this is what you should believe. And then people go home and they're like, okay, that's what I'm going to believe. But you've not had a personal experience of what you believe. Heaven's open. Jesus comes out of the water. Spirit of God descends upon Him. Father speaks and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Just after that, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that just descended upon Him, leads Him into the desert. What do you mean the desert? Yeah, the processes of God, the challenges, the tribulations, some of the trials we face. It's God leading us there. Why? Because there's a word that needs to be established in your life. The Father just spoke, this is my beloved Son. Then the devil says, if you are the Son of God. What's he doing? He's challenging the very word that God just spoke. So many people are walking around with a word, but it's never been challenged. That's why they don't believe it. Or it's a word that's never been experienced. That's why they don't believe it. I spoke to you earlier about me challenged in the belief that God is a good provider. I remember many years ago, I got to the end of the month. And it's one thing if you just have to fend for yourself. You know, like, okay, I'll go eat with my mom if things are not going well. But if you have a family, it's different. And I remember I was newly married and had a small baby. And there was this one month, I didn't have money. And I remember I had nothing and nobody to turn to. And I was on my knees the morning and I said, God, the Bible says that you are a provider. Jesus, I need you to provide for me today. And yes, I did pray that prayer. Jesus, if I've spent some money carelessly, forgive me. But God, I choose to believe that your goodness goes beyond my mistakes. God, I really ask, provide. And as God is my witness, I was driving to work that morning and somebody phoned me and said, Eric, won't you swing by my office? I've got something for you. And when I got there, they just pushed a check across the desk and said, God said to me this morning, I must bless you with that. In that moment, I came to experience Jesus as my provider. I can tell you countless stories. And I mean, many stories. In the last couple of years where we have found, I remember sitting in class one night at Life Training School. And I didn't have enough petrol in my car to get home. And I didn't have enough money to even throw petrol in my car. And I was like, Jesus, what am I doing? You called me to this. God, why am I finding myself here? God, you've got to provide. And I was praying, and my SMS went, boop, boop. Money deposited into my account. And I was like, Jesus, why do you always challenge me in this? And then he spoke to me and said, it's because you don't believe. And I listened to a teaching. I think it's Bill Johnson that said, he says, if God has showed himself to you in a specific manner, if he has come through for you in an area of your life, you have no right to ever go back and doubt that again. If he has provided for you once, you cannot ever question his provision again. If he's healed you once, you cannot ever go back and say, will he heal me again? You've got to stand on what you've experienced, and you've got to live your life according to that. I'm telling you, there's things in my life that I'm still figuring out, but there's stuff in my life that's been settled. That's what God said. That's what he did. I experienced it, and that settles it. Finish and clear. I don't have the right to ever question that or let my mind go in a different direction. I cannot. What do you live your life by? What do you believe? What do you believe about God, about spending time with God, about church? What do you believe about the church? What do you believe about the church? The reason why so many people believe rubbish about the church is because the church has taught them rubbish. Forgive me for saying that. I love the church. I've given my life to it. But I tell you now, there's many churches that have failed miserably in giving people the honest truth of what the body of Christ, this vehicle, is all about. It's not about people coming to worship a man. It's not about people building an organization. It's about an organization that's there to build people. This is a vehicle that God has given us. This is not the end destination. Jesus will never say one day, how big is your church? How well was your attendance? How was the offering? How was the giving? How was the worship? Bless you, Carmen, for being awesome in worship. But that's not going to be the question. His question is, did you use that vehicle, the church, to establish my kingdom? If this church does not make a difference in Witbank, we have failed our mandate. And for those of you that's journeyed with us from the beginning, will know that that's been our mandate from the beginning, is that this church must reach a city. It's got to reach a city. It's got to change something in our community. Otherwise, why are we here? We've not just come to sing songs together. That's not the mandate. That's not what Jesus said. He says, no, every one of you, that's actually our theme back home in Pretoria this morning. Every member, a minister. Ephesians chapter number 4. That's what Jesus said. He said, hey, all of you need to be established in him, the head, which is Christ Jesus, so that every single one of you can live out the call of God in your life. Be fruitful. Be passionately in love with God to such an extent that your life actually grows in him, and that you walk out of this place and makes a difference in the world out there. This is not the end destination. Neither is the cross. Let's talk about belief. Many people live their lives according to what they believe, and they believe that the cross is the end destination. It's like the moment I've given my life to Christ, mission accomplished. Now we just wait till Jesus comes. Jesus, come soon. Please, this ESCOM thing is worrying me. Just come soon, Jesus. It's not the gospel. It's not what Jesus said. He said, no, the cross opens up the very life that I want you to live, that victorious life that we sang about. The cross opens that up. It's not the end destination, it's the beginning. How many people pray the way they pray? It's like they sit at the foot of the cross. Jesus, just at the cross. He's not on the cross anymore. I say that with so much respect towards him and you. He's not at the cross anymore. He's not on the cross anymore, friends. He's not the lamb that was slain anymore. He's the victorious king. Many people believe that their position is at the feet of the cross. No, Ephesians chapter number 2 says clearly, your position is seated next to him in heavenly places. That's where he's at. That's where you're at. All of a sudden, I started realizing, well, if the Bible says that I'm seated with him, then everything changes in my life. Because I was always praying like this, Jesus, please help me. Now I'm praying like this. Now I realize, well, I've got the authority given to me by him. So I command I don't beg anymore. I'm a child. I'm in co-heir in Christ. I speak into what I want to see. That's why the word says, call the things that are not as if they are. Now all of a sudden I'm encountering somebody that's manifesting. There's a demon. And now I'm thinking to myself, well, I'm not here like, Jesus, help me. Just, you know, kill this thing. Please help God. Now I realize, well, I'm seated above that. I've been given the power to rule over that. All authority in heaven and Christ has been given to me. Come on, now it's more than scriptures that I quote. Now I believe what I actually live. Now I live my life different. I'm fully convinced. I'm fully convinced. I believe everything. And God is my witness. I didn't live everything. But I believe that the book, the Bible, is true. From Genesis to Revelation. I heard somebody once say, I'm so crazy and in love with the Bible. I so believe it. I even believe the maps at the back. That's me. I believe it. It's true. And I want to live my life according to it. If the Word says it, I want to live it. But I'm not going to change my theology if I'm not experiencing it. I'm going to press in and press in until I see it. If I pray for a blind eye and it doesn't open, I'll keep on praying. Why? Because the Bible says that Jesus did it. And He says, greater works will you do. I'm going to do it. I'll keep on praying. I'll keep on praying. I'll keep on praying. I'll keep on praying until I see it happen. That's what I believe. What do you believe? What do you believe about your husband or your wife sitting next to you? What you believe about them will change the way you live with them. Change everything. What you believe about God's promises over your children will change the way you raise them. Because some people are just, they're not raising children, they're just keeping them alive until they can leave the house. Your responsibility is not just to feed them and get them through school, it's to raise them. But it's what you believe, how you will live your life. What do you believe about your work? What do you believe about your place of work? If you believe that you are just there to earn your check end of the month, that's the way you're going to live. This isolated little submarine Christian, just cruising through Monday to Friday, Jesus, let payday come, and then it's a better day. That's not what Jesus wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that He's placed you there to make a significant difference in that area. Your workplace should be a better place because of you. But what do you believe? What do you believe? So Jesus asks them, what do you believe? And then Peter answers, I'm going to wrap up. Peter answers, he says, can we just have that scripture on? Listen to this. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Next verse. Jesus says to him, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. So Jesus is saying, listen, there's something that you have grasped. There's a truth that you've encountered here. And that truth cannot be given to you by any human being. It's been revealed to you by your Father in heaven. It means that there is an experience between you and God that changes what you believe. There is an experience with God that changes what you believe. I think it's in 1 Peter 3 somewhere. I can't remember this. Where Peter writes and says, always be ready to give an answer for what you believe. You know the scripture. 1 Peter 3, I think it's verse 16. Just check me there if it is. 1 Peter 3, verse 16. He says, always have an answer ready for what you believe. Meaning people will come to you and say, well, what do you believe about marriage? Or what do you believe about your boss? If all the oaks in the office are bad-mouthing your boss, what do you believe? Are you also going to be there and make the same jokes with them that they're making? Or are you saying, no, I'm going to believe something different? What do you believe about the church? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about money? If someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. The verse just before that, I think it's the verse just before that. Sorry, verse 15, not 16. Verse 13, I'm going to jump to my... Anyway, a couple of verses just before this in the same scripture, it says that you must revere God as Lord in your heart. And then Peter writes, he says, out of that you will be able to give people a report if they ask you. Summarizing means this. He says, if you don't believe that God is God and you don't know Him personally, you'll never be able to give an answer for what you believe. That's why so many churches are powerless. They don't have an answer to give to our generation because they themselves don't know that God is God. Listen to what I'm saying. Please, I'm not bad-mouthing anybody. It's the God's honest truth. That so many churches are absolutely powerless in our generation. The world is asking serious questions like, what about divorce? What about abortion? What about this? What about that? And we're saying, this is the size of the ark. It's not important. In the day and age, it's important to teach a four-year-old that there was animals, 2x2, that went onto the ark. But that's not what our churches need to hear today. We can't just preach Sunday after Sunday, just have these revelatory messages of this and this, and this means that, and that means that. So what? How do I apply it to my life? If somebody's coming to the church today and they've got a broken marriage, they don't want to hear my Greek explanation on the word whatever. They want to know, how do I fix my marriage? And if the church is not providing an answer, then what are we doing? What are we doing? And if we are not giving a message of hope, a message that's able to transform lives, we'll never channel people into their own inner rooms to say, God, I need to hear from you. If you come to church for your revelatory word, for your fix for the week, you've missed the boat. It's not why we are here. That's not the point. It's not, oh, the pastor preached good today, or the pastor, it doesn't matter what the pastor preached. What is God saying to you? What is God saying to you? And if God is not saying anything to you, then are you going to live your life according to my message, according to T.D. Jakes, Joyce Meyer, going higher? What are you going to do? How are you going to live your life? And that's what so many people do, is they jump from message to message, and they listen to this teaching, and then that teaching, and then I watch Benny Hinn on TBN, and then I see the, and it's like they become a fruit salad. They just jump from revelation to revelation, and then they feel good about this, and then they feel good about that. That's not the goal of the gospel. It's about you going back into your inner room and learning more about God, having that personal experience with Jesus for yourself, and that experience changes you in such a way that it changes the world around you. If you believe in the power of marriage, if you believe that marriage is absolutely, incredibly awesome, beautiful, life-changing, it's if you see it the way God sees it, their lives will prosper. And everybody around them will look at them and be like, yeah, Rian, yeah, you're doing it well, but you got some tips for me. But why is the world running to Dr. James Dobson and Oprah? And please, I'm not being offended. I don't want to badmouth anybody. I'm saying, why is the world running to men's health magazines and Cosmopolitans and whatever for advice, for marriage tips, for sex advice? Why are they running to that? Shouldn't they be coming to church? I'm sorry, the last time I checked, marriage was God's idea, not the Cosmopolitans. The last time I checked, sex and intimacy was God's idea. Not the men's health. What are we giving? What are we believing? That's the question. What do we believe? And I beg you, don't believe just what you hear people say. And is people used by God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Bible itself teaches that I've given some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. I've given people to equip you, to edify you, to build you in your faith. But that cannot be your source. Because when life hits you, the revelation of your pastor will not bring you through the storm. It's going to be what you know with from God in your storm that's going to bring you through. Personal experience. That's what I want to leave with you. Personal experience. And maybe you're facing a situation right now in your life. Maybe you're facing sickness or a broken marriage or relationships or something in your life. Financial difficulty. What do you believe? It's incredible how many people come to church and just hope that the pastor will pray for me so I can get a financial breakthrough. It's not scriptural. It's not scriptural. Yes, we can bless people. Of course, I understand. But I'm not your fix. I'm not your answer. I'm not your solution. It's God. Yes, He uses people, but it's God. What do you believe about what you're facing currently? And if you don't know what you believe, then I implore you this morning. That was a big English word. I hope that's the right word. Please, if it's not, don't judge me. I'm Afrikaans by nature. I'll Google it later. But I beg you this morning, I beg you this morning that you will pursue God for yourself. That you will pursue Him. That you will take the Scriptures as your only option to truth. And let's say you're struggling with healing, to say, God, I want to know what your Word says about healing. And that you will search out God in such a way, not based on other people's revelations only, but that you will say, God, speak to me, not just about the truth of healing, but your heart for healing. You see, Jesus didn't just walk around touching people, heal, 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 heal. He had compassion on all of them. He searched people out. And I understand that sometimes we line people up and we impart healing to people. Please don't read the message wrong. I'm saying if it's not done in love, if it's not done in personal pursuit, it's wrong. Then it also just becomes a formula, something that we use. It can't be that. What do you believe? In closing, what do you believe? What do you believe? What's your creed? What do you live by? No matter what the storms come, you say, I believe. I believe. I believe the process. Doesn't matter at the storm. God said, there's a process. Doesn't matter what the world says. I believe in marriage. I'm going to fight for it. Even if my spouse doesn't want to, I'm going to fight. I believe. I believe in healing. Can you contend for healing, not just for yourself, but for other people as well? What do we believe? Jesus asked his disciples, what do you believe? And I believe this morning he wants to ask you, what do you believe? What do you believe? I want to leave one thing with you. Because I believe there's many things in our creed. If you grew up in a traditional church, you will know the Apostles' Creed. Glo in God die Vader, die almagtige. You're speaking to the right people. Okay. Some of you are like, whoa, where was I now? Jy's veilig, jy's veilig, jy's veilig. But it's more than just something that I recite. It's more than just the helmet of salvation, breastplate. It's more than that. It's more than just the blood of Jesus, blood of Jesus. It's more than just in the name of Jesus. It's what you believe in the name. It's what you believe. We're going to have communion in a moment. What do you believe? What do you believe about that bread and that juice that you're going to drink? What do you believe? Why do you do it? I don't know, Pastor. It's just something we do in church. Eat something, drink something. No, it's more than that. We are bringing into remembrance the most significant act in history. It's changed the course of everything in our lives, what we're going to be celebrating in a moment. If Jesus says, as my body was broken, so I break the bread, eat of it so that you may be whole. Do you believe that as you eat that bread today as a sick person, you can be well? What do you believe? Maybe that's an awesome thing. Let's do that. I want to ask worship team, won't you join us? We're going to serve you communion at the end. We'd love to do that. But I want to ask worship team if you would join us. And I want to ask that each and every one of you will come forward and enjoy communion. But I want to ask you, normally we do this and say, come as a family. I want to ask you today that you will come by yourself. That you yourself will come to the table. There's one on both sides. I want you to take a piece of bread. I want you to take a cup of juice. I want you to find yourself a place where you can just sit and be alone with God for 2 minutes. And I want to ask you to ask yourself, what do you believe? And you would know in what area of your life you're questioning either the goodness of God or the word of the Lord or the promises of God over your life. In that area, I want to ask you that you would pursue God for a moment and say, God, help me to believe. I want to have a personal experience with you in that area of my life. So can we do that? Yes. Father, I pray. I just want to say, God, I honor your presence. Your presence is beautiful. God, I pray for every person that's here this morning, that this will not just be a communion time in a church meeting this morning, that this will be a significant moment, a God moment, a red letter moment for some. Jesus, I know that all of us in some way are challenged in what we believe. And we struggle to sometimes just understand the concept that you are good and everything you do is in love. Jesus, this morning I want to ask help us to believe. I want to be like that dad in scripture that says, help me in my unbelief. Help me in the area. Help us in the areas where we struggle to believe. Help us this morning to find a place of connection. May this morning be a start of a journey. May this morning be maybe that moment where everything changes. God, I pray. Abba, Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Spirit, come and meet with us.
If you've been impacted by this ministry in any way, we want to encourage you to partner with us financially and help us continue delivering God's word all around the world. Visit www.empowerchurch.co.za and find the giving option that works best for you, as well as some of our latest resources. Thank you again for joining us. Now go and live an empowered life.